we're that far away from when Jesus will come back. Amen. And who would have, I mean, you could have been any one of the other generations behind us, but you happen to be this one, and you might just be the ones, we might just be the ones to see him come. We might be the ones that are not have died yet, and we'll see him come in the clouds, hear the trump and all that, and I would just, boy, that'd be just awesome, wouldn't it?
Amen.
So regardless, it doesn't even matter if he doesn't come until another generation, but we're going to keep on going. We're going to hang in there, and we're going to be faithful all the way to the end. And while we're being faithful, we're going to serve and do whatever we can in the name of Jesus. So anyways, this morning, I want to talk to you about the Amish culture. The Amish culture kind of goes back to the early 1500s, and most of us know about Martin Luther and how the Reformation that took place, and eventually, about 1525, there were three groups. We know them as the Quakers, the Mennonites, and the Hutterites that kind of came from that Reformation, and all three of them became very important names then and still are. And it was not until 1693, a couple hundred years later, persecution had died down, that a man named Jacob Ammon came on the scene. I actually think I have a picture of him. I'm going to go to the next slide here. This man, Jacob Ammon, came on the scene. He was not Mennonite, but he joined the Mennonites. And in the process, the lot fell on him, and he became one of the leaders in the Mennonite church. And it wasn't very long before he became a rival with another Mennonite leader, and the two separated ways, and Jacob Ammon and his following became known as the Amish people. So that's how that all happened. So today you have Amish people and you have Mennonite people and you have all kinds of different flavors of Mennonites and all kinds of different flavors of Amish. Ohio State says maybe as many as 40 different subcultures of Amish exist in America. Now, when you're Amish, you know all those little differences. You know that he's from the Swiss, and he's from the Schwarzentrupper, and he's from the Taupe, and he's from the Weaver, and he's old order, and he's new order, and he's the new order, and the old order, and they all split in every different direction, right? Some of them you can fellowship, like I was considered the old order because my grandfather moved out of Mount Hope, Ohio, and started the community in Ashland, Ohio. And before long, other families started moving in, and we decided because they were called the old order, we would be called the old order because we did not want tourism. We did not want all the progressiveness that was going on in Holmes County. And anyways, that's how it works. So back to Jacob Ammon. So Jacob Ammon took a following. They became known as the Amish people. And in October of 1727, the very first Amish got on the adventure, sailed across to Berks County, Pennsylvania. And for many years, that little settlement existed. I don't believe it exists anymore, but from that came all these Amish, and they multiplied. They are the fastest growing people group in the world, even faster than the Muslim. I mentioned earlier that every 3.5 weeks, a brand new community springs up in America alone. And so they are just, it's not because they're recruiting people to join them. It's because of large families. It was not uncommon for an Amish family to have 12 children. There were 14 in my family. And there were other families that had 18 and 20 children from the same mother. That's how they multiply. Amish today, this is the latest, these statistics just came out. There's now just almost 400,000 Amish people. They double in size every 20 years. So you can figure in 20 years from now, there will be exactly double that amount. I can't read those numbers back there, but there are 638 settlements or communities in America, Canada, and South America. There are approximately 20 major, that's sects of Amish, different, like I said earlier, Ohio State says 40, but I always look at it as about half that, and you can really tell the difference, and you can tell the difference by their buggies and their clothing. I had a girl yesterday, works at the market there. She came up and she had snuck in some pictures of her sister, and she was trying to show me the head covering of the women in their community in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. And they were, it looked totally different from what I grew up with. And that is one of the things that if you leave this Amish community and you move to this one, you have to get rid of all your clothing and you have to use their pattern and make new clothing because everything is cookie cutter in every community. Same way with the buggy. If you leave this community, the buggy stays there because you have to go by the rules of this community now and get new buggies. And sometimes they have kerosene lanterns, sometimes they have headlights and tail lights. Sometimes they're allowed little windows on the sides. Sometimes they're not. And so all those little things make big difference. Here's a picture. We saw this earlier. The Amish live there in the darker states. The beachy Amish are probably the most spiritual of all Amish, and then you have the New Order. But then you get all the way over to the Schwarzentruppe on your right-hand side, and they have a long list of man-made rules. I was just talking earlier to Wes Washington, and he had an Amish guy from down in Holmes County that did some work for him. And he said, Joe, I kind of almost think he was saved. And I said, yeah, he probably was. Down in Holmes County, there's a lot of Amish people that are saved, they have testimonies, they preach the gospel in their Amish churches, but they're way over on the left. But then the majority of them, particularly out through Wisconsin and Iowa and Missouri and Illinois and all those places, even in Ohio here, Pennsylvania, New York was the fastest growing state for about 5 years in a row. Many, many, the majority of them are very legalistic and don't understand salvation. So that's what we're going to talk about. So most of the books that you read, most of the videos, the documentaries that you watch, they are on the culture. And while I personally value my heritage, I was just in Bloomfield, Iowa, where I did a full hour session on our heritage. They were all from the Amish, everybody that was there. And I said, you know, we're bitter toward our people because of what they've done against us when we got saved and we got booted out, excommunicated. And so there's a lot of hurt. But today I want to take a whole hour and talk about the values of growing up within the Amish culture. And so we did. It was really, really good. What I want to do today, though, is I want to separate the culture. While the culture and the heritage, the values of the Amish is one to be admired, one that we all could learn from and do even better because of what they would have to teach us. I want to leave that off to the side. I want to focus on the religious part of the Amish, okay? So according to the Amish, most Amish, the gospel has at least six major elements that make up the gospel. The first one is parental obedience. We're going to go through and look at all six of this, but this is the package that makes up the salvation for most Amish communities. So, parental obedience. Do you realize that when you're Amish, you are under their authority for your entire, under the parents' authority for your entire life? Even if mom and dad pass away, you are still commanded by the Lord to obey and follow their teachings. That's how they believe. And they go to this verse in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. They will go to this scripture, the Amish will, and they will read that scripture, and then what they will do is they will pour it through the filter. So this is what I want us to understand today. We can do the exact same thing. We can pour it through our denominational filter, and when it comes out of the filter, it will fit exactly with what we want it to say, right? We're so focused on what comes out of the filter that we never really understand the scripture entirely. And this happens within the Amish community. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we go on. But when that scripture that I just read to you, when that comes out down through that filter, this is what they see. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. That's where they stop, right there. You want to know what the first commandment is? Obey your parents. They truly believe that in order to be right with God, you have to be right with your parents. The two go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. Both are one is as important as the other. And this is one that we struggle with. We have a list of about 30 gospel tracts, and the one that is asked for the most is this one. When they leave the Amish, they always ask, now, what about my parents? They will now condemn me because I left. I'm working with a young man right over here in Loudonville. His family left the Amish, but they're still very Amish. And the father is not allowing his children to get married or to make a living. He has them working for him until they're in their late 20s and 30s, and they're still all working. All 11 children are still working for the father. He's not giving them money, and he's not giving them freedom to go out and get other work. And so he's kind of went from a very religious setting to an even more structured, more religious setting. And I got to meet this young man for the first time. He has been calling me every night, actually a couple times a day sometimes. He'll call me, and he's depressed. And in that process, he's turned to sin, living in sin, immorality, and he's just depressed. He doesn't know how to get out of this. But this scripture right here, that was his first question. But what about my parents? If I don't obey my father, then I can't obey God. I mean, if I'm not right with my father, I can't be right with God. One of the scribes asked Jesus, which one is the greatest commandment, or which one is the first commandment? And Jesus answered him and said, the first commandment, the first of all the commandments, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That was Jesus' response. But I'm just adding that on so that you don't get confused, and I don't think you would with that other scripture. But again, this is the scripture we always use when we're reminded that we've broken the first commandment. Number two is baptism. So baptism is, next to your wedding, the most important event that happens in your lifetime. You cannot be baptized until you turn 17, and you cannot be baptized unless you go through 3 months of teaching, and the teaching is revolves around the 17 articles of faith that were drawn up back in Switzerland, back in the 1600s. The Mennonites use it, the Amish use it. It was always in German. We went and translated it into English, and it's actually pretty sound and scriptural. But because it was written in German, and we didn't understand it as well as the English, we just kind of, you know, sat there with glazed eyes and didn't really understand what they were teaching us for those 3 months that led up to baptismal day. But while this was going on, the ministers would encourage the entire membership to watch these 17-year-olds. So while, and also at the age of 17, you begin to date. So the dating years begin at that time. And so I went to my dad and I said, I wouldn't mind building my own buggy. And he agreed to it. And so we went and got all the wood and I was building my buggy. And one day I was pretty much done with it. And it was on my dad's shop floor. And the neighbor walked in, pulled the tape measure out, and measured my dash. And he said, come over here, Joe. He said, your dash is 15 inches tall. Now, the ordinance letter says it's not to be over 14. And so he made us pull my whole dash out and rebuild the dash because it was 1 inch too high. But see, this was right at the time that I was going through the process to become a baptized member of the church. And so all eyes were on me. And I had little silver pins stuck in my wool hat. And I had the wrong upholstery in my buggy. I had to tear that all out. I had to remove those pins and a lot of other things. And boy, as a 17-year-old, I was really frustrated. Like, I just want to get baptized and get it over with. But they kept pushing baptism off because of all the issues that were going on with me and the church. And this, I'm just giving you myself as an example, but this happens all the time. And so finally the preacher said, okay, we think you're serious enough. You want to be an Amish church member. We're going to get together on Saturday morning, and we'll tell you exactly what happens on Sunday morning when you get baptized. And when we got together around the silo and all the other 17-year-olds of the community, and we were standing there facing the ministers, they told us, now tomorrow, when we come to you to baptize you, you'll go down on your knees, and while you're down on your knees, you're going to make a vow. And that vow is to the Amish church. If ever broken, you will be excommunicated or turned over to Satan. Do you understand how serious this vow is? Yes, we do. Okay, while you're on your knees, we're going to ask you, will you forsake the world and turn your back on the devil and all this other stuff? And do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When we ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're to respond with, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See how mechanical that was? Honestly, it was so mechanical. Okay, this is how I do it, and this is how they said to do it, and the next day, that's how you did it. But while we were on our knees, the bishop comes around, and he puts his hand on our heads, and they pour water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as that water went down over me, I was told his sins are all being washed away. My baptism took place in the summertime, and it happened in the top part of a barn. And I remember walking out of that barn, I thought, man, Lord, if I could just die right now. According to the church, my sins are all gone. I stand before you perfect. And I thought, really, if I could die, that'd be the perfect time to just die. And it wasn't until later that I realized the only thing that happened that day is I got wet. That's it. I was still in my sins. Even though I set the little thing about believing in the Son of God, it was so focused on the baptism. It was, and really, if you go back and you understand the Anabaptist, the word Anabaptist really means rebaptizers. They over 4,000, almost 5,000 men and women died. Some of them were burned to death. They were pushed in the rivers. They were drug around the city square. The Amish have a book called The Martyr's Mirror. It's about 3 inches thick. And those are the stories of their forefathers and how they plunged to their death. But it was because of baptism. And baptism is still to this day. It's their salvation. So baptism is a big one. Church membership. So church membership is just as important. I mean, this could be for denomination too. I was the oldest one, and so Dad and Mom decided to have me in the hospital. I was born in the hospital, and I can always kind of imagine that they rolled me out and they put me in the nursery there, and maybe there was a big window there, and maybe my grandparents came up, and they're looking down the row of babies that were born. Oh, right there he is. That was me. As soon as we get him out of here, oh, no, first they would say, such a lucky little baby. He could have been one of those, but And soon as we get him out of here, we're going to slap Amish clothes on him. He's going to be known as one of our people. He's going to learn the Dutch language. He's going to go to the Amish school. He's going to get baptized Amish, join the Amish church, get married Amish, and have an Amish family. And if he dies Amish, there's a very good hope that he would go to heaven. So that's how we believed. Membership was so important. It happened the day you were baptized. You were baptized into the church, and you made that vow to the church. If you were old order and you went new order, it would break the vow. That's how much difference was between myself and the new order. So we were born on this hill. This was the hill to die on. This is what we believed. We didn't know about the English people. We surely didn't know about all the other people of the world. We didn't even really know about some of the other Amish communities, but this was the hill we were born on, and so we heard bloom where you're planted. And this happened. Every Amish community preaches that. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. And it's scriptural. God said it. Nobody ever has scripture to back it up. I asked an Amish guy 2 years ago. He came. He goes, you're not blooming where you were planted. I said, can you find me that scripture? And he did. He found the scripture, and it was the best he could do. But it was not at all what it was saying. It was taken completely out of context. Anyways, church membership. Be not conformed to this world. Do we believe that? Say yes. The Bible says so. Be not conformed to this world. But if I were to ask you, well, what is the world? I would hope that you would tell me, well, it's cheating, lying, stealing, murder, adultery, all of those sins, right? You would probably respond with, that's who the world is, and we're not to be like them. But if you were Amish, you would take that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 verse and pour it through the filter, and when it comes out, it says this: we're not to be like the world, and the world has cars, electricity, and store-bought clothes and fats and the latest and greatest whatever, and we're not to be like them. And so we pulled away from you, and everything was based on outward appearance. And even if we fell into immorality, well, at least we are not driving a car. And even if we fell into the sin of lying or cheating, well, at least we're driving horse and buggies. And you know, all these things that we justified ourselves with because we believed Phones, TV, internet, all of that was of the world. And the more we were opposite of that, the closer we were to God. Again, it goes back to everything was outward appearance. Believe in Jesus Christ. So that's thrown in there. We're going to listen to an interview. Actually, we're going to listen to a couple parts of an interview. This was a real interview done with an Amish person in Pennsylvania. So to help you better understand how they believe about Jesus, I believe here's the first. Okay, we're going to just go through this. I think now we're ready to do the video. There we go.
Amos, are you familiar with John chapter 3 and the story about Nicodemus and Jesus?
Yes.
What is your understanding of how a man must be born again?
Living right, repentance, forgiveness.
Amos, do you want to see the kingdom of God?
Yes.
What is your hope based on?
My right living, my good works.
Is that what the Bible teaches?
I don't know.
Amos, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Amos, do liars and or thieves go to heaven?
No.
Amos, are you familiar with the book of Genesis and the events that took place in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
How many commandments did Eve break before God put them out of the garden?
One.
How many sins does a person have to commit before God will not allow them into heaven?
I don't know.
Well, Amos, how many good things does a person have to do in order to not go to hell?
I don't know.
Why do you think Jesus had to die on the cross?
For sins.
Amos, what does grace and faith have to do with getting into heaven?
It points us to God, to heaven, and to Jesus.
Well, Amos, have you received that grace personally?
Yes.
How did you receive it?
I don't know.
Amos, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? One would be nearer to hell and 10 were nearer to heaven. Where would you find yourself on the scale of 1 to 10?
I don't know.
This is a true interview, and Amos represents the majority of Amish people. We really never knew whether we would reach heaven or not. The only thing we had to go by was whether we were okay with the church. Were we in line with their ordinance letter, their requirements? Did we follow the traditions of our forefathers? And if we did the best that we could, and I was always told that none of us are perfect. They understood that unless God's grace was given out, we would not get to heaven. We knew that. But this is the way we were taught, that we needed to do the very best that we could. And if we reached even 80% or 90% on a good day, then Jesus would fill the rest and make it 100%. But our job was to do the best that we could and get as close as we could. And if we were serious enough and Jesus would see that, he would let us into heaven when we died. That's how we believed. Submission to the ordinance letter. So the last thing we're going to look at is the ordinance letter. Now, every church community has a what they call the ordinance letter. And in my community, there were 22 pages. Twice a year, we had Ordinance Church. On Ordinance Church Sunday, we would start at 9 a.m. and go all day until 6 and sometimes 7 p.m. It was an all-day service. And on that day, we would go back and read through all the ordinances, and also on that day, we may see new ones added. So you had the laws of the land, and you had the laws of the church, and sometimes those laws clashed. Have you been reading about the blinkers in West Salem? That's as close as I can think of. There's one going on in Kentucky right now over buggy emblems, or slow-moving vehicles. They don't want the orange ones. They don't want any. My community didn't want the orange ones, so they made their homemade ones. But in West Salem, they don't want the buggy blinkers, and some of them are racking up large fines. They're ending up at the courthouse in Ashland County. But those are the laws of the land, and when they clash with the laws of the Amish will win. There's like 7 men went to jail in Kentucky because they refused to put those slow-moving vehicles on their signs on their buggies. And they were willing to go all the way to the grave if they had to. And the laws of the land had to give up and let those Amish do what they wanted to do. So this ordinance letter is like, and I'll just show you why it's so important. Jesus said to Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." When Amish people create a rule, a bookie rule or a clothing rule or how you are to work and not work and do this and do that, when they create that and they write it on that ordinance letter, it becomes established in heaven at the same time. And it becomes a law of heaven itself. Here's Amos again.
Amos, does your denomination, the Amish Church, have rules that guide your life, such as what clothes you can wear and so forth?
Yes.
In your church, who makes the rules?
The bishop.
Amos, are you allowed to disagree with the rules?
Yes.
What happens if you do disagree with the rules or choose not to follow them?
You will receive some forms of discipline.
I see. If they leave the Amish church, what would happen to them?
They'll be put in the ban.
Amos, is that practice a correct biblical practice?
Not really. I don't know.
Okay. Can you give a biblical example, maybe?
I don't know.
Amos, do you own a snowmobile or other similar device?
No.
Why not?
I don't know.
If you could own one, would you?
I don't know.
Is there a biblical reason for your answer?
Legalism sends more people to hell than any other thing there is on the face of the earth.
Amen.
Legalism started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, thinking they could cover the inside and what they were feeling. That's where it started. Legalism is rampant in many, many churches. It really is. I sometimes wonder if only we could see through the eyes of God and see what God sees, what would it look like? We come in here on a Sunday morning. We gather together. We pretend to be somebody that we know all too well is not really who we are. But where I come from, the Amish, it was 50 times worth. Man, if I could convince you that I looked okay on the outside, I could do whatever I wanted to on the inside. And as long as I was right with the church, I was good. Even if they had my funeral, they could only go by outward, what they saw on the outward. And you know what that does? We do a whole session on legalism. What that does, we measured ourselves, constantly measuring ourselves against each other and condemning, pointing fingers. And you wouldn't know this because you're maybe not too as close to the Amish community, but there's a lot of turmoil within the groups, and a lot of depression, a lot of alcohol problem, a lot of incest. We talked about that. There's you might not understand this fully, but a lot of drugs like medication and all of the girls that come to us, all of the people that we work with, they're all on medication. I've never seen anything like it. And it all goes back to a lot of what they have to go through, the legalism and all that. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. The ordinance letter governs every life detail, even the tiniest little things, down to the mirror on your wall can be a certain width and a certain height. That's it. Church controlled education. So I mentioned that our Bible was written in German. Now, we grew up speaking Pennsylvania Dutch, which was a dialect up until a few years ago. It's now written in the Old and New Testament. Somebody translated it in Pennsylvania Dutch, so you could say it's a written language now. But it was our mother tongue. Until we went to school at the age of 6, we only knew Pennsylvania Dutch. Then we went to school, and by the time we got out, at the age of 14, we knew how to speak and read and write in English. But now we have this other language. It's considered the holy language. It's the language in which our Bible was written in, our prayer books were written in, our hymn books, all of our song books, everything was written in that holy language. It was the least understood of the three languages, and most of the Amish just never opened their Bible. Ever in 20, 30 years, never opened their Bible once because they didn't understand German.
Lamus, to you personally, what is the most important book for a person to own and read?
The Bible.
I see. What are the main religious books of your denomination in the Amish Church?
The Bible.
Okay. Are there any other books that you use?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Do you use the Bible?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What translation do you use?
German translation.
I see.
Martin Luther.
Okay. Lamus, do you read other books and or newspapers besides the Bible?
Yes.
What types of books do you read?
Magazines, Investors, Hunting.
I see.
Reader's Digest.
Okay. Lamus, you read a newspaper also?
Yes.
Which one would you read?
Evening News, New Era.
Okay. On average, Amos, how often do you read the New Era or the Reader's Digest?
Every day.
I see. Okay, very good. Well, Amos, can you give me a yes or no answer? Do you understand the language that the newspaper book is written in?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. On average, how often do you read the Bible?
About once a week.
I see. Do you always understand what you're reading in your Bible?
No, not really.
Can you tell me why?
Because it's in German.
I see. Okay. Amos, why do you commit more time to reading a secular and worldly newspaper than the book that you claim is the most important?
Can't answer that.
Well, Amos, do you feel that God is pleased with your answer?
Can't answer that.
Amos, are you bilingual, able to speak more than one language?
Yes.
I see. Which ones are you fluent in?
Pennsylvania Dutch and English.
I see. Do you know any more languages, or just those two?
No.
Mm-hmm. Do you read and write in those languages?
No.
Or which language out of the two do you understand the best?
Dutch and English.
Oh, okay, both of them. Which language is your Bible written in, Amos?
German.
I see. What language do you read the newspaper in?
English.
Why, Amos, if you could read the paper in the same language as your Bible, would you?
I don't know.
Church control lifestyle, just really quickly. This is why so many like to go to Amish country, because where can you get pictures like this? But let me tell you, that's cookie cutter religion right there. That's legalism. That is what Amish people believe makes them right with God. There were things at Walmart that we could not buy. Many of the aisles, we could not go down those aisles because there was nothing there that the church would allow us to have. The ways we farmed, all of that was written out on this ordinance letter. In Colossians, Paul wrote, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and took it out. Okay, and not only against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. I was witnessing to an Amishman one time, and I said, why would you want to go back there 2,000 years ago and pull those ordinances off of there? They were contrary to us. They were against us. Leave them there. Jesus nailed them to the cross. Church control, family, church-controlled leadership, church-controlled services. This is what it looked like for an Amish person. So we have John 3:16 as our little pet verse, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. If you're Amish, it would be Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. That's their John 3:16. This is what it looks like for one to get to God. Leaving the church, we'll end with this. This is a family I know very well. And they got saved and left. And just quickly here, and we'll be done.
The mother writes, dear Laura, oh, we'd so much love to have your children. It hurts so deep in our hearts to hear what you are doing. Just think what you are doing. Just think to put that electricity in the house. Oh, I'd be afraid to have such in my house. Really, I would be afraid to have it. What would God say? The parents, our grandparents, none were taught that way, but we were taught it's sinful to leave the faith we were taught, and that is not right to God's way to be different. You told us we'd go to a less liberal church, but it is not the truth, as it is no less liberal to drive automobiles. Laura, you can't drive a van or anything like that. No, you can't. You can't. Do not let Satan let you do it. You can't feel happy and free if you do it. Oh, please don't do it. It makes me cry. I hope I can do my crying here on earth, but afraid you have it later. Don't hope we ever have to see you in different clothes than your Amish clothes. I heard Rachel had a different cap. Oh, Laura, you can't feel free and happy, and at that you make other people unhappy too. We are fasting and praying for you, hoping you can see it before too late and repent.
So, now you understand why we have a ministry to our people. Amen. Right there. Wonderful people, love them. The title of my book is My People, the Amish. They are my people. I would die for them. Many of them are getting saved. Many of them are coming free. Doesn't mean they're all leaving the Amish. I don't even care about that. My goal is to preach the gospel and disciple those who want to be discipled. That's my goal. Whether they're Amish, English, or anything in between, I'm not there to do the Holy Spirit's work. I'm there to do what God has called us to do, and that is literally to sow seed, to water the seed, and wait for God to give the increase. That's it. That's our job. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.